Good morning. You know, thank you for the opportunity to speak today. I really appreciate it. Since, I guess, you know, last year, the last couple of months of last year, when we were asked, Daniels and I, to lead the cells, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, the promises that God's given us. You know, the words that have come, you know, really quite frequently over the years. You know, not least of all the last word that we had, which was for renewal and for resources. And before that, it was multitudes and millions. You know, I know that God's given us as a people a big vision, something that we are meant to see fulfilled. But the question I was asking myself, you know, particularly at the end of last year, was how does this work? How do we go from where we are now to seeing great changes in our city, great changes in our own lives even? You know, I kind of felt like, you know, the terminology has changed from multitudes and millions to resources and renewal because we're a little bit slow to catch on sometimes. But anyway, the question I was asking, as I said, was how does this happen? What do I need to do? I'm pretty simple-minded. I like to understand things. I like to know how things work so I can apply it. You know, we must continue to pray for our city. That's obvious. And we will continue to do that, as we have. But how do we see this vision come to pass? I think it's fair to say that the desire to see the city changed is in the heart of many Christians, not just us. You know, there's many other believers in this city that desire to see, you know, this city change for God, desire to see, you know, liberty for the captives, desire to see, you know, renewal in their own hearts and lives. You know, we're not unique in that I believe God's heart is for the lost in every city. Maybe our city will just be a model for others to follow. Anyway, I was doing a little reading over the Christmas period. I say a little because it was probably in between a fair bit of cricket. Anyway, the author of the book I was reading made this statement which basically said that the potential of a person is measured by the goal or the vision that they pursue. Essentially, what we set our eyes on and then pursue determines our potential. So we have a small vision or little expectation that vision can and will be achieved or will come to a pass. We have little potential. Like I said, it's safe to say we have a big vision. We have, you know, our leaders, John, David, you know, God has really put upon them, you know, a call that is large. You know, the apostolic mission ministry is not even, it goes beyond our city. It goes to the nations. God has given us big vision. But there's a difference between, I think, just believing something is possible and actually pursuing it. Actually expecting that we will see it come to pass. And I think that's what God's wanting from us. You know, this is what He has determined. You know, this is what He has given us to do. You know, we need to expect that He is able to fulfill that which He has said. You know, as I was praying about what I was going to say and speak to you about this morning, the key word I got was that we need to lift up our eyes. We need to keep them up. We need to, as I said, believe that these things are going to happen. You know, we need to remember that as we lift our eyes up, this is what God desires. It was on His heart first. It was not in our heart, it was not in our mind to see, you know, salvation come to many. To see our own salvation, it was not in our heart and in our own mind. It was God who determined it would happen. We must believe that God is looking to renew us and that the time that He has chosen is now. I think that's a key point. You know, it's easy to, like I said, believe for something, believe that it's somewhere out there, but then not really see us or see God doing that which He has said He will do. You know, I think it's easy, and I think I did this before Christmas, you just get stuck asking the question of why, how does this work, trying to figure it out. But I think when I came back and really came back to the idea that it's not my thing, it's God's. You know, the boundaries that I see in my mind, the difficulties that I see, and how does this work? How do we walk together? How do we see, you know, people saved? When we see them saved, how do we handle those people? How do we see them grow? You know, those boundaries aren't there anymore. When we realize that, you know, God is able to do in us more than what we give Him, you know, we give Him credit for being able to do. I'm just going to turn to Hebrews 39 and 40. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. The book of Hebrews is interesting. Chapter 11 speaks about the those that have lived before and have walked the way of faith. And it makes some interesting comments in amongst this chapter, which when I was reading it, I found it really interesting. I'll talk a little bit about verses 39 and 40 a little bit later, but you know, speaking of these people of faith, it says that, and this is earlier in verse 13 and onwards, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers in the earth. People who say such things so that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. And I guess it's in this context that verses 39 and 40 kind of struck me. It says of these people that live by faith, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. The next verse then goes on to say, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, the writer of the Hebrews had seen Christ come, seen the Messiah, and he seen the fulfillment of the Old Testament, seen that, you know, it spoke earlier of them looking for a heavenly country. Jesus came and showed that, you know, heaven is close at hand. He came and showed us the kingdom of heaven is in our hearts. It's close at hand. You know, He brought it down to earth. And see, the Hebrew writer said God had something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, Scripture says that the glory of the latter houses will be greater than the glory of the former house. And I think that this is the sense I got with this verse particularly, that God has planned something better for us, you know, in our time. That we will see something that has not been fulfilled. That only together with us would they be made perfect, all the saints. That God is wanting to do something in us and through us that we haven't even looked for or understood yet fully. See, God is ready and willing. You know, He has given us words and vision because He intends to fulfill them. We need to believe that. We need to see that. Allow that vision to grow in our hearts. Be expectant of that. Just put up Acts 17, if you can. Thanks, Gemma. Acts 17 kind of goes back to this point of, you know, why not now? Why shouldn't it happen now? Why shouldn't we expect to see great things in our lifetimes? You know, Acts 17, 24 and 28 says, The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made a nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. I'll just pause there again. You know, see, God has his agenda. Sometimes I think we get caught up with our own, but he has a time frame that he's working to. We need to get on board with that a little bit more. So it goes on to say, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You know, I think sometimes we do ask the question, you know, we've heard this sort of thing before and we do go, why now? Why would it happen now? But I definitely believe we ought to grab hold of what God has promised and be saying to ourselves, why not now? You know, John has been talking about recapturing awe, about needing to recapture the awe of God. I think we need to, together with that, recapture the sense of awe of him being sovereign, him moving in the earth by his right hand, him taking hold of a people, him taking hold of the city, and him, you know, being able to establish his agenda. I think we ought to be excited about that. I think in our conversations we ought to encourage each other with that. You know, my brother-in-law's an American. And one thing that you notice about him is you guys are excited. You guys seem to enjoy things more than we do. And my brother-in-law often says to me, he says, you Aussies, you know, you get out there and enjoy the sport, but then you're, I don't know, you're kind of reserved. You kind of, you don't get excited about things. I don't know, I think that's kind of our laid-back nature, our laid-back lifestyle, but I think we need to be excited about it. I think we need to be stirring up that expectation amongst ourselves that, hey, we're going to see something. We're going to see, you know, God come down and touch earth again. The second thing that I felt was that, again, on the theme of need to lift up our eyes, that we need to lift up our eyes and expect to receive more of Christ, both personally and corporately. There is no doubt that, you know, we need greater grace. There is no doubt that we need more of him. You know, there is no doubt that, again, God is wanting to pour himself into us. I was reading John 17 again just the other day. If you want to put that up, Shema. John 17, verses 21 and 22. I've read this scripture a few times, and I think it's one that we're pretty familiar with. But I saw something that I hadn't perhaps seen previously. You know, this is a good one for, you know, I think I've spoken about this myself in communion. But I'll just read it. It said, Father, this is from verse 21, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, this is 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. When I'd read this previously, I missed a big point. You know, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. The glory is not the oneness. The glory produces the oneness. The glory is Christ in us. The glory, you know, the colon there, it says, I and them, and you and me. That's the glory that God has given us. We need to believe that God wants to pour out more of him into us. You know, I think the question of how is this going to happen, is all tied up in Christ. I believe that we all need to know Christ afresh by personal revelation. I know what it was like for me. I grew up in a Christian home. You know, you hear the message about salvation. You know, you're convicted of your sin and of your need for a Saviour. And we're saved. And then we kind of live in Christian circles. And, we that's where we socialise. That's what we do. And I think it's easy to live in that those circles and not really look for a greater outpouring of Christ. You know, like, we're comfortable. It's easy to be comfortable. You know, there's often not desperate need in our lives that really cause us to pursue God. But I believe that God is really wanting to pour out himself into us afresh. You know, this is the greater grace. This is what we need. That's where we find his heart for the lost. That's where we find that instead of just praying for people because, you know, we're Christians, we believe that God wants to save. We believe that he wants to heal, that he wants to deliver, that he wants to set free. There changes to a burning, you know, just a passion for that, a passion to see that. And I'm not saying that people don't have that, but I just think that there's more. There is a lot more. Just put up Hebrews 8:10-12. I was also reading in Hebrews this other chapter. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 12. Again, this is the author of Hebrews talking about the new covenant in Christ, talking about what is to be fulfilled, you know, and what perhaps is not fulfilled now, but what is to come. And he said, this is obviously a passage that's taken out of the New Old Testament, says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, for I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." The key bit that stood out to me was that from verse 11 it says, "No longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man say to his brother, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the greatest to the least." I think in the past we've relied on a man of God to lead us to Christ pretty heavily. Whereas, you know, God's intent has always been to raise sons. God's intent has always been to raise many sons. He's not content with doing what he wants to do now through one man. He wants to raise a lot of people that know him, that have a deep sense of him and of his love for them and of his love for the city. And I think, you know, it says there, from the greatest to the least of them, for they will know me. I think we should be believing for a greater, like I said, a greater revelation personally and corporately of Christ. Something that, again, it's not because it's something that we necessarily desire, it's something we should desire, but it's something that God desires to do in us. He desires to pour himself into us all the more, desires to see change. Finally, the last thing in terms of lifting up our eyes, I believe we need to lift up our eyes and see the harvest. This is a well-known scripture, and I know that we've read it before. John 4:34-38. This is a story with Jesus, with the Samaritan woman at the well. I'll just read it from verse 34. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. I think, like I said, it's one thing to see a vision, it's one thing to have vision, it's one thing to have promises and to know that God wants to fulfill them, but it's another thing for us to act with purpose, to act with intent, to work with God. Obvious example, you know, it's a new year. I've been saying that I want to get fit. I want to be able to run. I want to be able to... I've set myself some goals with fitness this year. But I know that unless I actually start to put things in place, start to be proactive about moving towards those goals, come end of the year, I'll be in exactly the same place I was last year. Whereas I think that, you know, we can do little things. We need to be led by the Spirit. Earlier on in the last year, the cell leaders and the leadership development team were given a book on cells. And I was reading in the first few chapters of that, and it gave an example of cell growth. It gave the example that if you focused on one person, in 1 year, you double the size of your congregation. 1 year. You know, and you kind of sit there and go, I think, gee, that's easy. That's actually not that hard. You know, to think that we could believe for one person to be saved, to think that we could believe that we could double. You know, even if you had a 50% success rate, I think we'd call that revival if we had, say, 75 new people in a year. I think we'd be amazed. At this point in time, I think we struggle to deal with those people, to see them nurtured and grow. But the thing is, we need to take little steps. Again, God is wanting to do this thing. He's looking for us to be participants with him. You know, the potential is there. I think sometimes as Christians, it's easy to stagnate. I think we look at our own life, our own circumstances. Oh, I struggle with this, I struggle with that. I'm not ready to do this, I'm not ready to do that. But I sometimes wonder if that's because we're not doing what we've been told to do. We've been told to go into the world, to make disciples of all men. You know, maybe those things that perhaps hinder us and that we, you know, God's trying to use them to draw us back to him, back to his purpose. You know, he is interested in every life. You know, his death was not just for us, but it was for everyone. You know, and we have this. We have, you know, life in us. The other thought on this, just from that passage in John, that came up was, who do we generally pray for when we come to salvation? Who do we generally pray for? Family? Friends? True? Because there's an emotional connection there, because these are the people that are closest to us that we generally have a desire for. I'm not saying we should stop doing that. We should definitely continue to pray for them. But I really felt like we needed to expand ourselves. You know, the woman in the well was a Samaritan. Jesus didn't associate with them. Jesus didn't know her from a bar of soap until he spoke to her. You know, I know myself, and it's interesting, I was thinking about this morning, I've actually found greater success in witnessing with people that I don't have that emotional connection with. You know, there's not... It's actually easier It's easier to speak to them. And in some ways, I think it's easier to even sometimes love them because you don't think, oh, well, if you did this, you'd help yourself because you're not familiar with their circumstances. I just think that we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be full of love. Again, and I'm just about to finish. The key is that God is ready and willing. I think that's the message for us, that He has given us these words. He has spoken to us in a number of different ways because He wants to touch the lives of the people in the city. He wants, you know, the apostolic message to go forth in the earth in a greater way. And I somehow think that the life of the city, when we see that transform, will add greater weight to that message as well. I think the two are linked. But, you know, God appoints the times and seasons. And I think this is a time and a season when He's going to move. You know, Paul said, you know, we carry this glory in early earthen vessels. You know, God is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for perfect participants. He's looking for willing participants. Thank you. Well, we might just pray for a bit, and then I'll hand over to David. Lord, we thank You that, you know, You are God above all. Lord, that You are higher than us. Lord, that You know all things. Lord, that You see all time. Lord, we see, you know, such a short space of time, Lord, but You see all things. Lord, I thank You that love is in You first. Lord, that You desire to pour Yourself into us. Lord, You desire to reach the lost in this city. Lord, You desire to see the transformation of the church. Lord, You desire to give to Your Son that bride that is spotless, without wrinkle, Lord, but that bride that is also full of people. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes. Lord, that You would cause our hearts to be stirred. Lord, that we would, you know, not only know the promises, know the vision, but Lord, that it would live in us. Lord, that it would be alive in us. Lord, that we would, you know, find grace to strengthen one another in this. Lord, that we would find grace to encourage one another. Lord, to be excited about what You are going to do. Lord, I thank You. Lord Jesus, that in You is all the fullness. I thank You that You have given us glory. It is Christ in us. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that You would fill our hearts afresh. Lord, that each one would have a fresh revelation of You. Lord, of Your love for them, of Your love for many. Lord God, I thank You. Lord, I thank You that this hope that we have is not in vain, Lord, but You are strong. Lord, You are well able to do what You have said that You will do. Lord, You are well able to accomplish that which, Lord, You have set Your hand to accomplish. Lord God, I ask for grace for us. Lord, I thank You. Amen.
Thank you, Drew. Andrew and I were talking on Friday and discussing a few matters and about just generally some of the things that we go through, you know, as humans. Let me just ask a question. It seems to me that we are quite often very cyclic. Who makes New Year's resolutions? Come on, be honest. Give me a wave. It's only one, two, three, four. Who's ever made a New Year's resolution? Why did you stop? Oh, they don't work. The New Year's resolution doesn't work. Shem, I'm sorry I didn't give you a list of scriptures, but I'm sure your technical capabilities will be able to handle this. I was thinking about this when I was on holidays, It's like every year, you know, we've got this year cycle, 365 days. And then when we come to the end of it, we start to what? Sort of slow up. Is that right? Well, you might not think so with Christmas, but actually there is a slowing up in other things. You know, with regard to work, and mind starts drifting to holidays and stuff like that. True? Now, there's this concept we seem to have that when we come to this last day of December, it's the end. You know, that last year now, it's gone. All that stuff we struggled with. But New Year's Eve, you know, a lot of people stay up. And they think that there's some sort of magical thing takes place at 1 second past midnight when you make this decision that you're going to do something different this year. But it doesn't work. Now, I've been thinking about this because most of us, even if we don't make the New Year's resolution, we do other stuff. Andrew says, you know, I decided I was going to get fit. So today is what, the 30th? How many days you exercised, Andrew? I can't see. 3? To 10%. That's not real good, is it? That's pretty ordinary. I did a lot better than you. A lot better. So who has these goals that they set, even if they're not spoken? Because we think if we don't speak them, then no one will know we haven't done them. Isn't that true? I'm not going to tell anyone that I'm going to do this, because then when I don't do it, they won't know that I haven't done it. That's dumb, isn't it? Because the only person we're triggering is ourselves. So I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, well, what's the go with this? You know, why is there such a high level of failure in doing that type of thing? Now, I'm going to show you a scripture that we don't use this book in the Bible very often at all. Lamentations. Oh, woe. Chapter 3. But we're not going to look at the lamenting. We're going to look at a good part. Verses 22 to 26. But to me, this is very real. You know, in the Christian life, we've got this sense in which we've got to sort of look a certain way. You know, we've got to have it together. We've got to, you know, always be on top. Always, you know. So we come along on Sunday, you know, polish our halos. Put a smile on. What if you had a terrible week? Or you just grin it and bear it, don't you? How was it? Great. Get that lamenting up for me, please. Now, here's the issue, I believe. I'm just going to give you a few little tips that I hope will help you this year. I believe that this stuff's relevant to every single person because we all struggle with the same issues. You know? Who here is fit enough? Maybe Joshua. But most of us, you know, we want to be fitter. We want to be healthier. We want to be this, we want to be that. We want to study a bit more. We want to read a bit more. I took 3 books away on holidays with me. I've got to finish these books. Well, I finished one. Yeah, but I've been reading it for about 2 years. So I only finished like the last third of it. It really wasn't a full read. Anyway, I'm going to read this, then I'm going to try and explain something to you. But if you look at the words and just try to grasp what's here. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Just leave it up, Shema. There's a number of things here. When we make a resolution or we try to make a decision that I am going to get fit, or I, what's the focus? Self, I am going to do something. And you all just confessed a moment ago, it doesn't work. Because in ourselves, there are these, if you like, intrinsic weaknesses that are in the humanity that just, every time we do something like it, nearly works against us. And for us spiritually, it's very similar. Oh yes, I'm going to read the Bible more, I'm going to wait on the Lord more, I'm going to do this more, I'm going to... And it doesn't happen. We start with a little burst, and then it doesn't happen. And I was thinking about this concept that is this yearly cycle. It's like, why have we got to wait to New Year's Eve to make a decision to change something? And I had this verse a bit wrong, but in my mind, the word that I kept hearing was that God's mercies are new every morning. Now, also know that the way the enemy works against us is to try to get us to focus on the failures in our life. That's just, it works so well. Now, you know, Andrew mentioned the dreaded word cricket. Now, for a lot of wives, cricket is a curse. Because there's something that happens in the mind of men when cricket comes on. And we are consumed. Well, that's the other season. Cricket's now. But I was just thinking about something. You know, when that batsman goes out, and I'm sorry to bore you if you're not interested in cricket, but when that batsman goes out, what is his intent? A couple of things. To stay there as long as he can, and to get as many runs as he can. True? But what's the intent of the other 11? To get him out as quickly as possible and to stop him scoring as many runs as possible. True? Very simple process. And I was thinking about, what do you think it is with the devil? What do we want to do? You know, intent in terms of our spiritual growth, you know, I don't think there's anyone who would verbalize that they don't want to become more like Jesus. We all want to become more like him. But the devil knows that that's our intent. So therefore, he has a team that's going to oppose that. Now, what happens, you know, when Shane Warne was bowling, you know, that great leg spinner, what did they do? They put people all around him to pressure, you know, the batsman. Just having them there puts pressure on, doesn't it? Well, it's the same spiritually. If the devil wants to really pressure you, it's like he moves in close. You know, and I've read a few little snippets about what these cricketers do. They just don't stand there quietly. Now, they're saying nasty things to that batsman. You're hopeless. You didn't even get near that last one. True? You're not going to last the over. Sounds like the devil to me. But see, there's some things in Scripture. I was talking in my prayer earlier about principles. God's principles don't change. When God has a principle established, it's eternal. And if you're able to take hold of the principle and bring it into your life, that's how you then overcome and have victory. It doesn't mean that the devil doesn't come and speak these things into your ear. Oh, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you failed here, you failed there. But here is the truth. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. See, it's not because of your ability or what you did, your prayers, your efforts. It's because of the Lord's great love that we're not consumed. And why? For his compassions never fail. He's not going to fail. What happens is when we try to do it ourselves, we will fail. But if we come to him, and there's this promise, they are new every morning. A lot of people do another cycle. Christians do the weekly cycle, Sunday to Sunday. I went to a training course many years ago, back in 1990, run by Stuart Grimmens. And he used to talk about what Christians used to do was they come along to church on Sunday and they get pumped up. And out they go, strong, ready for another week. But all week it'd be... Behave yourself, Maren. And back in they come again next Sunday. Pump her back up again. That's not biblical. We're not supposed to do it like that. Every day, every morning, His mercies are new. You know that God is the Creator, don't you? See, I don't think we connect in our mind the things where life is found. Life isn't found in what you do. Life is found in where you go. I'm going to show you a couple more scriptures in a minute, but let's just read this again. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful. God is faithful to Himself. He's faithful to His promises. And He's faithful to those who come to Him. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. I've got a little list here at the end to tell us some of the things we're not very good at. And this is one of the big ones. And we've been struggling with this for years as a fellowship, waiting on the Lord. Most of us are hopeless at waiting. You know, we don't like to wait in line for anything. We become an instant society. Press the button, out it comes, thank you, on my way. Yeah, it's not going to work with God. You can press as many buttons as you like, but God is going to work by His principles, and these are His principles. You must wait. But in the waiting, there is great advantage. Therefore, I wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. Not in yourself, not in your own abilities. Your hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him. Now here is something I want you to remember. Write it down or print it in your heart. It is good for a man, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait how? Quietly. My observation would be most of us, even when we're trying to wait, do it not quietly, but we complain to every person who will listen. You just don't know what a bad year I've had. You know, everything's gone wrong. Wait quietly. You go to Him. Don't go verbalizing. Because, you know, the devil just loves that. Because what are you doing? See, you can't speak without your mind being full of something. If your mouth is full of complaint and negativity and grumbling, that is what your mind is full of. You can't possibly have what's going to come from God if you're filling yourself again with selfish comment and thought. Doesn't work. Okay, let's move ahead. I want to just give you a New Testament model for us. We've looked at this before. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Philippi. I'll read these couple of verses, then I'll make comment. It's a bit awkward when you're breaking into a portion of a letter, but basically Paul is talking about becoming like Christ himself and what he wants to attain in his spiritual life. So in verse 12 he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." I'm going to read through to verse 16. "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and here's one of the critical elements, if you like, another principle. Excuse me. "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward." Straining forward to take hold of something. Verse 14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul was saying that he wanted to attain and to take hold of what God had intended for him. See, a lot of us are busy pressing on and trying to take hold of what we want, the way we think it should be. Well, it gets a little bit tricky then. Because if God is wanting this for us, but we're doing this, it's awkward. But let me get to the primary thing I wanted to point out. Forgetting that for which is behind. Anyone got some stuff in their past they want to forget? Forget it. Andrew read a passage from Hebrews It was in the passage in Hebrews 8, 11 to 12, where it says, God has forgiven their wickedness and remembers their sins no more. See, this is the other thing. When the devil puts his people around you, he's trying to make you remember your failings and your weaknesses and how you didn't do so good before. But according to the Word of God, according to the principle of Scripture, God has forgotten. He didn't just forgive, he forgot. Now, we've all heard this before. But that's not how we live. And I was thinking about Paul. What would have been one of the big issues for Paul? Do you think that the devil wouldn't have kept rubbing his nose in the fact that he stood and was responsible for the stoning of Stephen, a righteous man? That he was a persecutor of Christians and saw many imprisoned and was probably responsible for others being put to death? Don't you tell me the devil wasn't trying to put on him every day, who do you think you are? You slaughtered these Christians and now you're calling yourself one. He had some things he had to forget. He had big things, probably a lot bigger things than we'll ever have. But he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. If you want to advance and you want to, you know, overcome, that has got to be a principle in your life. You cannot allow the devil to cause you to live in the past. There's not a person on the planet who hasn't done things wrong, hasn't thought things wrong. We're all the same. God knows it. He saw it. And that was why Christ came, to deliver us from that. But unless we apply the whole principle of the cross to our life, see, the whole principle is he forgives and forgets. And if you allow the devil to bring back into your life the remembrance of those things, no, what we're supposed to remember is that Christ paid for it, we're cleansed of it, and we're free of it. That's what we're supposed to remember. And quickly, I just want to give you a number of scriptures and just emphasize one more thing. Psalm 23, verse 3, very well known. This psalm is used in many different situations. I think I got verses 1 to 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. What does that speak to you again of? Solitude, quietness. But here in verse 3, and I want to emphasize this with each of the next couple of verses I'm going to show you, because it shows you where you are supposed to go. He restores my soul. When I was looking at these things, I thought about how often we try to do something. We try to improve. We try to be better. We try. But every passage I'm going to show you now, the next three or four scriptures, he restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless how difficult, how dark, regardless what you're faced with, you can go to him. His mercy is new every morning and he will restore your soul. Okay, next one is Psalm 51, verse 10. Again, another very dark time for King David. And he cries out, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew. Who's he asking? See, you can't restore anything. You can't renew anything. You can't revive anything. O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Isaiah chapter 40, another very well known passage, verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. they will walk and will not faint, and will not be faint. And Isaiah 57, verse 15. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In God, there is all that we need for life and righteousness. Everything. There is no lack in God. God is the source of everything. Andrew referred to the woman at the well. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? He who drinks of this water will thirst again. If you try to live a spiritual life in the physical, you will always be thirsty. You will never come to a place of satisfaction. But he said, he who drinks of the water I give, springs of living water will flow. See, there is a well to be tapped. There is somewhere to abide, and it's not in our own strength or in our own knowledge or in our own abilities. It's when we come to him. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. There is no lack in God. There's probably more than this, but out of the passages I looked at, I identified several things that are required and often we struggle with. Humility. A contrite heart. That's what God looks for. Humility. We must come before him. What does it mean, really, to be humble? It means to come and agree with God. It's not to come, because often we come with our excuses, well, it happened because he said this and they did that, and no. Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Humble ourselves before his throne. We struggle with humility. Waiting. We've already talked about that. Nowadays, no one wants to wait for anything. Perseverance. Perseverance can sort of be associated with waiting a little bit. A lot of people don't want to persevere. They give it a go, give up. Didn't work. No, with God, we must persevere. Quietness and silence. Well, we live in a very noisy, busy world. I was talking to someone the other day, and they made comment about something that really bugs me too. You know, you'd be sitting watching, you know, the cricket or the tennis, and the commentators are talking in a nice natural voice, and all of a sudden an advert will come on and the volume is about 3 times louder. It's like offensive. It's intrusive. It's nearly abusive. And that's the type of world we live in. People are always clamoring, noise making. And so often we're bombarded. And I don't know about you, but you know, maybe a little confession from me. One of the things I struggle with most is silence before God. Because there's so many things start going through my mind. It's nearly like so many distractions, so many thoughts. Maybe David had it a little easier, sitting on a rock watching a flock of sheep in the wilderness. But then again, he was fighting lions and bears physically. Maybe it wasn't so quiet. I'm going to come around the table of the Lord. But what I wanted to encourage you with was the fact that every morning when you arise, God is there. His compassion for you is new every morning. His love for you is new every morning. And that love and that compassion and that mercy has no measure. See, what God has in one day for us would last all of us an eternity. But the fact is, he says that every morning there's newness for us. Mornings can be busy times too, can't they? Getting the children ready for school, getting ready for work, making the lunches, phone calls. But right there, in that quiet place, God is waiting. With all that we need. Tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, we're going to wait on the Lord. I remember the first time John did this. I think it was the greatest struggle of my life, that 1 week in silence. I think I was wrestling mainly with myself, but just sitting there, being still, being quiet.